When someone's going down a path that you think is not exactly the right path, it's been my experience that it's better to actually ask questions than to make statements. So what I mean by that is to say, be careful, that might not always be biblically based. You saw the result was that an argument ensued. Maybe a different way would be to say, tell me about the scriptures that he's using for that. That's a very interesting conversation. Let's talk more about that. Tell me what scripture he based that from. And the end of the conversation is the result you were hoping for, which is for them to see, actually, there is no scripture that says that. Welcome to Study with Friends. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, please get to our website, studywithfriends.org, and search Malachi in the search box. You can listen there online, or search us on iTunes, or tune in online radio. That's studywithfriends.org. While you're there on our website, click on your favorite social media channel in the upper right-hand corner to follow us for daily inspiration from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. This week, we continue a series on the book of Malachi. We're talking about what faithfulness looked like at that time in the Old Testament and what it looks like now in our lives. So in chapter 2, how are God's people faithless? Let's just review that real quickly.
Improper teaching.
Okay. So I have a question for you. In New Testament 2000 something living, is this only for teachers? What do you think the deal is with this faithlessness? How does the improper teaching and partiality in matters of the law, how might that play out in our real life right now?
First thing that came to my mind was, evangelist, TV, television evangelist. Also, I mean, teachers in, whether you're a pastor or a priest, or if you are stepping up, portraying yourself as someone who is going to communicate what the Lord meant, then you have to own it and you have to be right about it. And unfortunately, I think in today's society, it's not always the case.
Right. I don't think that it's just for those that are teaching. Not everybody had a Bible back then. So I think that it is that this is really truly for everyone, because we do have access to different Bibles and different words. This is more general now than back in Malachi's day.
Agree.
Right now, I'm jumping back to what you were saying. A 13-year-old, he's my oldest. I would imagine if it comes to pass when Owen says, hey, I want to, or any of the boys, I really like this. I feel like I'd want to get in the car and go check that sucker out.
Yep.
Just because of this reason.
Yep.
You have
That's why, make sure that the
message is the message.
I mean, if we're going to get down to it, I have some lost friends that are finding their way through this mechanism right now. And I'm happy to see that they're finally learning that there's another way other than the flesh way. In a couple conversations, I said, just be careful. That's not always biblically based. And an argument starts.
This is just a suggestion. When someone's having an experience like that, or when someone's going down a path that you think is not exactly the right path, it's been my experience that it's better to actually ask questions than to make statements. So what I mean by that is to say, be careful, that might not always be biblically based. You saw the result was that an argument ensued. Maybe a different way would be to say, tell me about the scriptures that he's using for that. That's a very interesting conversation. Let's talk more about that. Tell me what scripture he based that from. And the end of the conversation is the result you were hoping for, which is for them to see, actually, there is no scripture that says that. But guess what? You force them into the word. And then all of a sudden, the struggle is internal for them instead of external with you. We all have a personal responsibility, whether we've stepped up to a leadership role or not, that we all have a personal responsibility to be living in a way that people notice that we're different and are led to the Lord as a result. So in that way, we all are leaders. And so everybody's on the hook for this one. So I just wanted to mention that. So let's go to 3. Malachi 3, how were the people faithless in that example? Let's remind again, please.
They were robbing tithings and offerings.
Yeah, so when we looked at that in Malachi 3, verses 6 through 9, and God was saying, you're robbing me. Okay, We have an obvious example of that in our lives today. Let's not skip over that. That would be what?
Tithing? I don't know where you're going.
Not
with that.
Tithing, no. Not offering, not yes. Hoarding all your money to yourself and not giving any of it to the work of the Lord and the work of the church. That would be wrong. I'm just going to say it. Wrong. Okay.
Not okay.
Click, 400 people just turned off their radio. Whatever. That's not right. God says that's not right. Not Holly says that's not right. God says that's not right. Okay. So let me see if I can ask a good question. Just generally speaking, what are some other ways financially that we could be robbing God? What if you are giving 10%? Is it possible that you're still not right with the Lord in your finances?
I would say this was a tricky one for me. If you're blessed enough to be able to give 10%, or even maybe it's 5%, then what are you doing with the other 95%? What are you purchasing? Where are you purchasing it from? What's the company? Tithing is not just about what you're doing on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
It's about what you're doing with the homeless, what you're sending your kids into school with, what you're, you know, things like that. That's all God's work. But then I do think we need to do a better job about paying attention to what we're doing with the other 90%, 95%, 99%, including our time.
I do think it's important to still do what you can first for the local church, because we do have to trust in the church that God set up in the New Testament, which is elders and leaders who God uses to gather his flock, to educate his flock, and to take care of his flock. That the church is the primary place where that happens. And I think we have to be mindful of that. And if you think that there's something that's a little squinky, I think you have to go have a conversation and say, look, I'm going to continue to support you, but I need to understand what's happening here, because there's something I'm missing. I don't think that, or I think you're missing. Why are we not doing anything about X or Y or Z? And then you never know. Like, maybe your church has a diocese sort of agreement where your parish is doing this particular thing, and then the other parish is doing this thing. And then all of a sudden you realize that, oh, somebody's looking at the whole picture. Mm-hmm. And even though I didn't see it, it's happening. And then you feel better.
Right.
Or maybe the pastor hears you or the priest hears you and he's like, you know, we probably should be doing more about that. I love that you said, what are you doing with the other 90%, 95%, even if it's 97%? Because the truth is, what do we say at the beginning? It's all God's money. Making sure that we're supporting as much as possible God-honoring companies, God-honoring practices, ethical businesses. Mm-hmm. That's a really, really important thing. I have a friend who probably at some point I'll have on the program. She just exposed me to this thing that blew my mind. It's called Biblically Responsible Investing, and it's about your investment portfolio. Where's that money going?
Mm.
That we're just like not tuned in. Like, oh, I'm just that my investment broker is taking care of that. It blew my mind.
Never
I was
even
like,
thought of that.
Me neither.
I never even me thought neither. Of that. I literally am sick to my
I know.
Stomach right
Same.
Now.
Don't, it's okay. I'll connect you with her. We'll put a link on our website and she will help you. And she wrote a book and she called it I Found Jesus on Wall Street, even though I love you, Cassie. I really think she should have called the book What Are You Doing With God's Money?
Right.
And she's doing some great work. She's doing some great work in that area. And the good news is, I'm just going to say this. We love our investment guy. He's our friend. He lives across the street. He's a really good friend of ours. And I said, Cassie, I don't want to leave him. I like him. And I don't want to break the relationship. She's like, no problem. You don't have to come to our investment group. We can equip your money manager with the software and off you go.
She needs to get on E-Trade.
Yeah. Well, she's doing really great work in that area. Yeah, and I love that she's passionate about not just doing that as a service, but actually starting a movement. Because every time I talk to people, the same exact response happens that just happened here. They're like, oh my gosh, never thought of that. Mm. I feel terrible, terribly convicted. What are you doing with your money? Mm. All around. Okay. So that's a good question of how are we being faithful or faithless in our interactions with God, his word, his money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let's switch gears a little bit and talk about what are some of the tools that you use to make sure that you're faithful instead of faithless.
There are a lot of really fantastic apps, not only for Bibles, like the Proverbs 31 mm-hmm. app, where you can wake up and you get a verse.
So like a daily devotional pushed into your inbox.
Yeah.
What's the underlying tool there?
God's word.
Good. Thank you. I think you said a while back, being intentional about getting to worship.
Yeah. I was just going to say physically going, but also making it a point to, we have missals. So we don't bring our own Bibles. We have missals. We have first reading Old Testament, second reading New Testament, gospel. And Ben, my 8-year-old, will, it's habit now. He'll grab it and he'll want to know, where are we? Mm. And he'll want to know, even with the songs, even though he doesn't sing. You know, so that seeing me follow along, I think that helps.
What are some other tools that you guys are using to be faithful instead of faithless?
I really only keep a Christian radio station on in the car. Praising and listening, I get so much from that.
It's a great one. Same here. Mm-hmm. I do the same thing. My kids always want to take it onto the pop stations when they're in the car, but as soon as I'm alone in the car, I push it right back, because that, to me, that's about the discipline of not taking in stuff that just isn't what God would want me to have. And it's not, it doesn't help set me in the right mindset, heart place.
I do a lot of what you were saying in terms of listening to Christian talk radio and various pastors. What immediately jumped to mind was just prayer time and just slotting out. I shared this in a Bible study once. Mine is when I'm walking my dog every morning. I know I have to do that every morning. So in that time when I'm alone walking my dog and the neighbors think I'm crazy because I'm talking to myself, that's when I do a lot of praying. And I have to walk the dog anyway. Otherwise, you get, when you're in your home and you have all these responsibilities and things you have to get done and you get distracted, for me, it's very hard for me to find that time in my house to turn everything off. And
it is
then
hard.
The phone rings and being outside and in his wonderful world and in the sunshine, and it's almost more connecting.
Mm-hmm. It's a worship experience because you're making it that.
Right.
And that's a really good tool. Because dog spelled backwards is
God.
Right.
Okay. My dog is so holy now, it's not even funny.
Okay, so I want to move to Malachi 4:2 and hear about God's promise of faithfulness to a faithless people. Because that's really the theme of this book. We established at the outset of our conversation. The theme of the book is God's faithfulness to a faithless people. And we've talked a lot about what faithlessness looks like. We talked about what it looked like for the nation of Israel. And we've talked about what it looks like for us. Now it's really time to give God his moment, which is that he will be faithful even when we are faithless. Let's start with Malachi 4:2. If I had to pick a core passage that expresses the theme of this book, it would be that.
Malachi 4:2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Malachi 4:2.
Okay. What does yours say?
Mine says, which I kind of like the visual, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the
That's
stall.
That's exactly what I was going for. Yeah. Because there's this visual of being pent up and then not being pent up anymore, which I just wanted to lift that out, Amy, because not that your version is wrong, but it didn't hit that note as much. And I love that visual too.
Yeah.
This is the moment in the Bible study when we ask what seems like an obvious question. First, what is God's promise to his faithless people in the book of Malachi? What is he promising here?
For those that will revere his name, for those that will put him back up on the pedestal that he belongs on, they'll be healed. They'll rise. They'll go.
Mm-hmm. And be free.
Right.
And be...
They'll be released from their prison, basically, is how I
really
took that
good.
With the whole
really
stall
good.
Thing.
Yeah. Let me ask you now this question. How do you think this promise in Malachi was ultimately fulfilled?
In his Son of Righteousness.
S-O-N. Capital S. I agree. So it's another place in the Bible in the Old Testament where he's promising us. And actually, he goes on in verse 5 to say, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah, which actually has Elijah's already in the past here. So we're talking about the second Elijah. Do you know who that is?
John the Baptist.
Thank you. And before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So the second Elijah is John the Baptist, and he's a prophet of the Christ. So he's even bringing that prophecy. He's saying to you, it's happening, it's coming. And by the way, I don't know if we mentioned this, but this Malachi is the last book right before Matthew. It's not the last chronological book, but in our Bibles, it happens to be the last one before the first gospel. So it's interesting, in the very last chapter of Malachi, he's talking about his promise of faithfulness. And then in the very first chapter of Matthew, which in our Bibles is next, he's delivering on that promise. Okay, so let's talk about big picture. In the entire Old Testament, there's a lot of faithlessness. There's a lot of mess, and there's a lot of sin, and there's a lot of chaos. And that God continues to come back in sort of a cycle. People are faithless, God is faithful, the people come back. And so that's really true here in Malachi as well. So the theme of God's faithfulness to a faithless people is not limited to the book of Malachi, but it is very well illustrated in the book of Malachi. God's faithfulness to his people is 100% brought to fruition in his Savior. All of the Old Testament looks toward the Savior, looks toward the day of salvation, looks toward the Christ. All of the Old Testament looks toward the Christ. The examples of sacrifice, and that's looking towards the Christ. That's looking towards Jesus. The law is all looking towards Jesus Christ. So the entire Old Testament is pointing us to a Savior. As much as I always say, don't take one verse in isolation, you shouldn't even take one book in isolation. The whole Bible tells one story. And then because that's the truth, I listed in the discussion guide some other scriptures about God's faithfulness. So I want to close by reading those. And then would one of you guys close us in prayer, please? I can do it. Go ahead and read those scriptures, please.
Zechariah 8, verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Zechariah 8, 7 and 8.
Thank you. Who has the Genesis passage?
I do. Genesis 6, 17, verses 17 through 18. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you.
Genesis 6, 17 to 18. I'm sorry, I don't think that one was as obvious. Of course, we know that Noah went into the ark, but then God brought him back out of the ark. Okay, everybody knows that, right? Okay, so that was the example of faithfulness. He didn't just go in the ark and he's not still there. He came back out. Go ahead, Caroline.
Okay, Genesis 17, verses 18 through 20. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." That's Genesis 17, 18 through 20.
So that's about God's faithfulness, not just to Abraham, but also to both of his sons. This one's about all of us. Who wants to read this one? This one's the best.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16.
Good. No, I can't think of any other better example of faithfulness. God's faithfulness. What's the next one?
1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 10.
Mm-hmm. I love that. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Like he didn't assign us what we deserved, but he was faithful and gave us something instead. Really good, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead. What's the next one?
Romans 11, 25 to 27. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11, 25 to 27.
Yeah, so God's faithfulness to Israel and also his faithfulness to the Gentiles. is what he's talking about there, which is great. Go ahead with Micah. Okay.
Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's Micah 7, verses 18, 19.
Love that. Isn't that like peace-inducing?
I know.
He has compassion on me, and he will subdue my iniquities. He will cast all my sins into the depths of the sea. I'm so thankful for that.
Amen. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? That's Numbers 23:19.
What I love about that one is it's in the first five books of the Bible, which is thousands and thousands of years ago, but it actually speaks to the entire kingdom calendar and still speaks to Revelation. Everything he said, he's going to do. And everything he promised, he's going to bring to pass. And he doesn't have a patience problem. We have a patience problem. Because he's going to do everything that he said. He's not man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He's going to do everything he promised he's going to do. And I love that. I found those things very comforting, really comforting to me.
Well, and unless you read it, which we're doing now, but which I have to do more often, you know, we're not used to that because we are human. Mm-hmm. We do, you know, we fail left, right, and center. It's what we're used to. So to wrap our head around something that's very different.
Yeah. Faithfulness, steadfastness, truth.
Patience.
Study with Friends is here to help you read and understand God's Word at every stage of your spiritual growth. We are listener-supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. This month, you may be starting to think about year-end giving, and maybe you have a plan for Giving Tuesday, which is November 29th, right after Black Friday and Cyber Monday comes Giving Tuesday. Would you prayerfully consider Study with Friends on Giving Tuesday? You can donate easily online at studywithfriends.org/donate. Just like you, we're thinking about the upcoming year and considering the radio station plan. So if you're blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org or a donation of any amount. It's really not the amount you give. No amount is too small. We just want to know that we're bearing fruit here on your station. You can give most easily at our website, studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We believe strongly in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday worship in a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. Next week, we'll talk more about the book of Malachi. See you next time on Study with Friends.